Let's turn in your Bibles. I guess you can start out, and we'll go from there, because I'll have the verses again for you on the screen. But let's just do a little bit of review before we get started. But you have turned to Psalm 115, verse 11, we'll start out on. I will have it on the screen for you, though. So we've been talking about the fear of the Lord, and we've used as our verse, as far as the foundational verse, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for it's the whole duty of man. It's our responsibility. It is our very responsibility to fear God, and we will then obey him. This is the conclusion. This is the whole duty of man. We then went and talked about the elements that are involved in a definition that we can maybe workably, with many other definitions, we can day-to-day use it in a practical aspect. And we talked about those elements, the three elements being that of the presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and then trusting in the Lord. And we put those in together with a definition of the fear of God being a continual conscious awareness and trust in the very presence and power of God. A good definition, along with many others, but a good definition by continual conscious awareness and trust in the very presence and power of God. So then the next week we went on and we looked at the fear of the Lord and how it's displayed. In other words, if you fear God, this will be displayed in your life. If you fear God, this is what will be displayed in your life. And then last week, we talked about the merits. We talked about the meaning of it, the manifestation, the merits. And here we talked about, last week, we started out with what are the dividends of fearing God. In other words, what rewards does God give to those that fear him? Now this evening, again, we're going to take different verses, and we might have put it down into one word, but it can be many different things, but it can't be what Scripture doesn't say it is. And so we're going to look at what the rewards that God gives to those that fear him. And so last week, we looked at the reward of God's provision. Now, don't you think that that's a reward? God's providing for you and taking care of you? I think it's a wonderful reward. I mean, we could probably say it in different ways, but every one of them says, here's the fear of the Lord and what he provides for us. Well, this evening, we'll take the last two. As we close out this series on the fear of the Lord, we'll look at the reward of God's protection, and then also the reward of God's preservation. Now, we can take them in different ways, but let's, again, look at those verses, and we'll then take the truths and try to apply them, realize this is what God does for us. These are the merits. These are the rewards that God gives them. Only if you fear God. And you and I have to remember that here's the stipulation. Only if you what? Fear the Lord, these rewards. So as we look at Psalm 115 and verse 11, the Bible says, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is there. Now the there, who is he talking about there? He is their help and their shield. He is there. Who's the there he's talking about? It'd be those that what? Trust in the Lord, who fear the Lord. They trust in the Lord. So there's those that have a continual conscious awareness and trust in his very presence and power. That's who God's help is and shield. In other words, that's reward. God's going to protect. God's going to help and protect those. Really, as one writer said, one commentary said, the worship leader exhorts his congregation here in Psalm 115 to trust in the Lord because he protects them. You need to trust in the Lord and have the fear of the Lord for trusting in the Lord because he is your help and he is your shield. He protects those that fear the Lord. God's role as a warrior will protect them. So as we look at this protection, what else are those rewards sort of under a protection that we might see? And that would be Psalm 85:9. Psalm 85:9. And the Bible says, surely his salvation is near them that what? Who what? Fear him. That glory may dwell in our land. Glory's only going to dwell in those that God protects, the God that saves, where that salvation is near them. Now, this is talking about a deliverance. And of course, we would realize here that this protection is his salvation. He's the one that saves. He's the one that delivers. He protects us from those things around. But notice as his salvation is near them. His deliverance is only near to them that fear him. In other words, our salvation starts with, we mentioned a few weeks ago, salvation has to start with the what? The fear of God. You've got to know God, who he is. You've got to see him. Nothing happens unless you really see God and know who he is. Because once you do that, then you will see your need of a who? A Savior. And you'll know that you'll have to continually fear him as you'll learn that through your life. And so we see that only those who fear him, that in the spirit of wisdom, will inherit these benefits as God shares his glory only with his own. What a reward of salvation that we have. Is that a wonderful blessing that you and I have? We have his salvation. Not only in salvation of life, but in our everyday life, he delivers us. He protects us with that salvation. That he's continually working in our lives, and the salvation is not complete until when? We're in glory. And our old sin nature is, what's the word? Eradicated. No longer. There are people today that teach that the Bible says, or teach that you can no longer sin. That sin is not ratified here while you're here in a holiness way. And there's no place in Scripture that says that. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Paul himself, who was quite a godly man, would you not say that? He said, of sinners of whom I am what? Chief. But yet at the same time, he goes and he says, listen, I'm trying to live for the Lord. This is my desire. Because he saved me, this is my desire. But yet, those things I want to do, I don't do them. I don't want to be mean, or I don't want to be rough or curt with someone. But you know what happens? I do, and then God convicts me, and I get it right, and I try to grow slowly. I'll learn that next time. I've noticed even this week, and even today, and talking to different ones, something that the Lord's trying to teach me came to my mind while I was talking. And I actually obeyed the Lord and said, and didn't do it. And it was such a happiness goes when you just, a joy comes when you obey the Lord. I wish I could say I did that all the time. But we realize that he is our salvation. What a reward that he gives us. Well, then there's another verse that we see in Scripture in Psalm 33:18. And that verse says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. What would that reward be? Well, I've called it his sight. But it's the eye of the Lord that's upon them that fear him. So in other words, again, he is looking over his who? His children. And he's showing that by saying it has to start. You cannot be saved unless you fear God and revere him and who he is, which is causing your behavior to be right. It's not the behavior, it's not your performance that gets you set salvation. It's God's performance, not your performance. It's God's cross-bearing, God's resurrection. And then as you repent of your sin and put your faith in him, you trust in him, you see him, you revere him, you realize who he is, and you ask him as Lord and personal Savior, then you will want to please him, not because of works for him, but because of what? Because now you are in Christ, and you're, and there's the conviction, the Spirit of God, for you to live like who? Like Christ. And so what a wonderful eye. Sometimes we see the eye of the Lord is upon that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Sometimes we think of that eye of the Lord as, oh, I can't do wrong. That's a good one, fear of the Lord, isn't it? He's seeing it. I can't do wrong. That's healthy. But you know sometimes what we forget? Did you know the eye of the Lord's upon those that fear him when you drive your car? And he protects you. Tell me that there has not been a time when you've driven your car and God saved you from a terrible accident and maybe even life. And then you say, so what about those that aren't saved that God saves from? That's called common grace. God's going to rain on, in his providence, God's going to rain. You know, when rain comes and fields need it, it's going to rain on the farmer that's saved and the farmer that's not saved. It's called common grace, of which we need saving grace to be in glory. But we see the very eye of God. God protects his people with his eyes. And we need to thank him for that. How about many times there's sicknesses or different things that God has not saved us from, protected us from. Maybe even we have, but he's still protecting us in the realm of being sick a certain way. I don't know, in God's providence. But do you thank God for that? The eye of the Lord's upon them that fear him. Do you realize this evening? I've got to strive to realize that he sees me this evening. And he has a hedge of protection, and nothing's going to happen to me that he doesn't allow or want to happen. And he wants me to make right decisions so there's not other consequences from it. You think he's delivered us from even harm maybe at work or in our homes. I mentioned this morning, I mean, how many places could be up in fire or could be this or that? But God protects us. I will never forget one time going downstairs in our basement over here, right before it caused us again to make sure we got our electrical fixed and put the power, a new control panel up there. But I remember going down there and seeing not just sparks, but flames from that over our washer and dryer. And automatically you've got God's protective hand. And how many times can we see that? It was a tropical storm. I don't know which one it was called. Was it actually a hurricane that actually said, the one that came across here, in the mid, 2015 was it, or 16, or one that came here, whichever one it was, came in October, or whatever it was. I remember the tree. We used to have a tree right outside the parsonage out there. It was a huge tree, and it went, and it didn't come on the house. It went the other way. God's eye is on you. That's a protection. That should comfort you so much. And you know what else we can have a comfort with? What about our temptations? His eyes on you. Scripture tells us that God will not let us be tempted above that we're what? Able. And he'll make a way of escape. He protects us, even in our temptations. He says, you can say no to that. Or even in our trials, because that word can also be defined in our trials. He's going to allow us trials in our lives that we can take. I know I always say, well, Lord, I can't take that, so don't give me that. No. But the Lord will strengthen. And his eye is on us. This is God's. This isn't just a message. This is a truth about the fear of God. This is the truth that he wants us to know and learn and grow and teach others about. His eyes upon those that fear God. And then we see another passage of scripture that the fear of the Lord, we realize as God reminds that the Lord supervises all the affairs of man. And his loving care of protection is on us. We see that also in Proverbs 19:23, where it says, "The fear of the Lord lendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." You see, one who fears the Lord has life and is secure and at peace with himself and others. You see, the Lord promises to deliver the righteous out of their trouble. He promises to go with those through our storms. God says that we will be satisfied if we fear the Lord and love him. He will not punish us with evil. He will enable us to cope with any trauma that we might encounter. Because the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it abideth satisfied. You have the fear of the Lord in your life. You will be satisfied. You won't be visited with thirsty because you know who he is and that it is God. And so we can rest secure in that. For in Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." You can have that protection because you and I can feel secure as we fear God. Did you know that? If you fear God, you have his security. You can be secure in him. Because when you're fearing God, what does it say? You have a continual conscious awareness of God. You have an awareness that he's in control. You have that awareness of him. And when those things come, you're trusting in his power and presence. What else do you need? What else do I need? As we trust in his presence and his power. And so we see that here in Psalm 34:7, David envisions divine protection. The angel of the Lord, he protects God's beloved. And so really, God has charged the angels and others with the protection of his own. God expects evidence of it, but yet he says, notice he says, the angel encamped around about them that fear the Lord. There has to be an allegiance. There has to be a fear of the Lord there. Otherwise, you are out of, we've mentioned this before, you are out of the umbrella of his protection. Things might not happen, but you're still out of his protection. And so we see the reward of God's protection. And then we see the reward of God's preservation. Deuteronomy 6:24 says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at that day." He might preserve us alive. We fear the Lord our God, for it's for our good always. When you fear God, it's for our good. And so there, he preserves us with that goodness of God. Do you realize tonight, as you fear God, and that started your life, you had to fear God, but he just wants it to be continually in your life. He's preserving you. And so the way he does that, we see in Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear him." He's preserved those that fear him with his goodness. His goodness, his way of goodness. We could then also say that the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Well, when you look at that way, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, those that fear him, longevity of life, we realize then that he is the very one who gives us long life, or gives us that life of longevity, of blessings. For the fear of the Lord prolongeth life. Notice, as we could probably understand that this is the way we behave, walk. Notice, as the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, that would mean what? Your days, how you live one day and then another day and all the days of your life. How you live. Note, because he contrasts it with the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The years of the wicked and their blessing. That they might have something for a while, but it's done. Years of the wicked, it shall be shortened. The years, so it's talking about a behavior. It's talking about a walk that you and I have. You fear the Lord in your walk, your days. you will have that preservation of a walk that pleases God. Then Job 28:28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So what's wisdom? Pretty easy, isn't it? What's the Lord say wisdom is? "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." What is the fear of the Lord? And Proverbs 1:7 says what? The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Remember we started out that with at the very beginning, we realized that the beginning, it says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So that salvation comes. So when we start and we've seen God and asked him to save us, it begins then. And then notice we had come in Ecclesiastes, it tells us that the conclusion of the matter is what? To fear God. So for wisdom, the beginning of your life for Christ and his children, beginning is what? Fear God. The end of life is what? The conclusion of the matter is to what? Fear God. And so what does God expect us to be doing as he's sanctifying us and working in us daily? What is he expecting us to do in between the beginning and the conclusion? To fear God. He tells us, this is what you need to be learning to do. You need to know, continue through your life and continue to learn the fear of God. And as you learn it, we're really commanded to then to teach those that love us. We'll mention that again. But unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in his way that he shall choose. He'll teach you the right way so they might choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. That's talking about your walk now through wisdom, of course. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant, his promises. You know, you wonder, well, I don't know what these promises are. Does God promise this in my life? Well, do you fear God? He'll show you that. Because the bottom line is he'll give you the wisdom. And what do we say wisdom is? The ability to what? Make the right decisions. Remember we mentioned wisdom is the ability to apply truth to everyday situations according to the Word of God, according to his will. So wisdom is the ability to make right decisions. In fact, maturity in godly wisdom, as we even look at this these verses here in verses 12 through 14, maturity in that way, we see that it leads to godliness, the way chosen for him, leads to godliness. Number two, it leads to communion with God. As you communion with God, the Lord confides in those that fear him. Notice as a secret of the Lord, we went over this verse in previous times, but that word where it says secret means provide. The Lord provides, it means confide. The Lord confides in those that fear him. What does that have to do with? That's a communication, isn't it? Think of that. The God of this universe wants to communicate with you. Why does he want to communicate with you? Why does he confide in you? And he only finds those that really revere God, have a continual conscious awareness and trust in his very presence and power. And so we see he will show them his covenant, but the secret of the Lord, he confides in those that are with him that fear him. Why is he wanting to communicate? Not only it wants us to be godly, but he wants us to have communion with him. Why is that? Because why did he create the world? Just to do something? He wants to have a relationship with us. So, he wants us to commune with him. So he confides in us. Here it is. He confides with us. And he confides with those that fear him. Why is it those that fear him? Because they will understand. Because the natural man receives not the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Because the God of this world has blinded them that will believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. so that he confides with those that fear him. And then you will see the covenant bliss, or he'll show them his covenant, his promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we go right back. The benefits that he's preserved for us in wisdom and his walk and his way. We go right back to the beginning of wisdom, of life, making right decisions in life. The beginning of that is what? The fear of the Lord. And as we read then Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, having a continual conscience, awareness, and trust in his very presence and his very power, we see that we are to keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's the whole duty of man. It's your responsibility. You must fear God. In other words, where it started at the beginning, you need to keep doing that. Okay, I need to revere him. You know, the sad thing about it, sometimes God has to use some really tough things sometimes to get us to what? Revere him. Remind us that we're to be doing this all along. We're to be revering him, trusting in him, and trusting his power and his presence. Remember, he's promised never to leave you or forsake you. He's always going to be there. His eyes on you as his children. So as he does that, think of it. This God wants this relationship with you, the only God of the universe. And so it's our responsibility to do that. So how do we do that? Of course, we go back to the beginning. You have to see God. When you see God, then what will you do as God directs and works in your life? What will you do? You'll fear God. And then what will you do? You'll obey God. Notice the order. You see God. You have a continual conscious awareness of God. You see that wonderful God and who he is. You then will revere him. How many of you have ever seen, been at Niagara Falls? Okay, a few of you have. It's in New York there. The Canadian side, it's prettier and bigger than the American side. And I'll never forget the first time I saw it. Wow, what power! In fact, there's different statistics. In that river that goes down, there's a certain point where if you get by that point, you're toast. You get by that certain point, there's nothing that's going to keep you back from it. That falls is going to take you and take you over the falls. And I see that power. And here, I'm to have that, to live that life, realizing that powerful God. I look at that, at the winds, the rains, the sunlight, the turning of the color of the leaves. Do you not revere God in his presence and his power? You'll see God. You'll fear God. You'll obey God. Then what will happen in your life if you do this? You'll what? You're going to please him. You're going to please him. Psalm 147, 11. For, he says, though it God taketh great pleasure in those that fear him. In fact, the verse goes on and says, for before that he says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man, what man can do. That's not what he pleasures in. You can be the greatest, the fastest, the strongest, the most talented. But he says, that's not what he delights in. In verse 11, he goes right in, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, that hope for his mercy. Praise the Lord, he says. O Jerusalem, praise the Lord, because he takes great pleasure in those that fear him. John Murray so amply said, "The fear of God is the soul of godliness. Nothing could be more significant than the fear of the Lord should be coupled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit as characteristics of the New Testament church." We need to be a New Testament church that fears God. We dare not do what Scripture does not tell us to do. Jerry Bridges said, "To fear God is to confess his absolute uniqueness. He is completely holy. He is uniquely different, separated. He's uniquely different. So to fear God is to confess his absolute uniqueness, to acknowledge his majesty, holiness, awesomeness, glory, and power. That will cause us to worship God aright, as well as regulate our conduct when you see who he is. Because when you revere him, because you see him, you're going to love him, and you don't want to disappoint those that you love. You don't want to disappoint him. And added to that is his power and his presence. You don't want to do that. So what do we see? Let me exhort you, let us take heed of our responsibility to please God. By learning the fear of God and teaching it to those we love. You say, "Well, where does it say, or what do you mean, we need to keep learning the fear of God? What about, why do we really have to teach it to others?" Well, first of all, how do you teach them? One of the ways is by what? Word of mouth. What's another way you teach others things? Actions, your livings. And so he's telling us that by learning the fear of God, we need to listen to instruction. We need to see how God's revering others, and we might learn that in our life, and that we might teach that to others. It's a circle, isn't it? Are we certain that that's what God wants for us? Again, thank you for asking that question. Because our authority is God's word, and Deuteronomy 4:10 says, "Remember the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Hor, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words." What's the next phrase you see there? That they may what? Learn to fear me. Notice he's not saying, "I'm going to go up on the top of the mountain and thunder and lightning's going to happen." By the way, did that already happen? Yeah, they saw that. But notice he says here, "Gather the people together with me, Moses." And Deuteronomy is the instructions, different things, right, that God's giving the people right before they go where? Into the promised land, where he's going to conquer the people. He's going to show his power. He's going to show his presence. And he wants them to trust him. But before he does that, he says, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words," that they what? In order that they may what? Learn to fear me. All these things are happening that they learn to fear. And how many days are they to do this? Look what it says. This is Scripture. This is God saying, "They learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth." I don't know about you, but I don't have to know the original language to figure that one out. What is he saying? He's simply saying, you and I need to learn to fear the Lord all the days that we live on this earth. We cannot stop to keep learning about God and seeing him and having a continual conscious awareness and trust his presence and power. See that presence. Continue to go. We need to be doing that. All the days of our life. Why? In order that you can then teach your children the ones you love. Yes, you need to teach your children the fear of God. That doesn't stop right now. Okay, all my kids are old and gone. I don't care. Scripture says all the days upon the earth, in order that they may teach their children. They might not be in your authority any longer under your roof, but if you cannot teach them by word, you need to teach them by your walk. To fear the Lord. For this is the whole duty. This is your whole responsibility. I have a responsibility to have a continual conscious awareness, trust in His very presence and power, and learn that all the days of my life, that God is in complete control and that I trust Him. So that I can teach the ones I love. Maybe not in a way, a different kind of love, but maybe not in a way that I might, my family, but we love you. And I'm responsible as what God's put me here as a pastor to teach you the way to continue to live for the Lord and fearing God. And that we all might be real. And did you know that you are responsible to teach me? Because we're the ones we love. It's so important that we teach our children the fear of the Lord, to revere Him and walk in His ways and have a, would you say it with me? A continual, let's say it together, a continual conscience, awareness, and trust in the very presence and power of God. Lord Jesus, thank you.